Let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. All right, look there at verse 12. Verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. In verse number 17, the psalmist said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. In Job 36, Job said, who teacheth like him? God is the master educator. And as a loving heavenly father, he gives us each as his children individual instruction, individual correction, and he wants to educate us as his children, make sure that we get a proper, well-rounded education. Now, I believe that God's primary schoolhouses are the home and the church. You know, God only started three institutions, the government, the home, and the church. And I wouldn't trust the government to take the place of the church or the home in your life, and or the school. And so God's primary schoolhouses, I believe, are the home and the church. A Christian home and a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. A child is blessed who has Christian parents who take the time to teach them the Word of God, who set an example and who lead not just by the old attitude of do what I say, not what I do, but who model Christianity in their home. I believe that our greatest failures are not necessarily in the churches as much as the inconsistencies our kids see as they're growing up in our own houses. If our homes are not Christian, and I mean through and through Bible-believing homes, the church is likely to have very little influence on that child's life, and certainly not when they're no longer children. Now, a godly home and a godly church are God's educational institutions. At home, you should learn how to live. And at church, you should learn how to live for God. That doesn't mean one is mutually exclusive from the other, but rather both working together makes a powerful combination in the lives of our children. Now, God also has some further studies for us beyond the house and the church house. Sometimes God sends us in for some special training. Now, I got to admit, I always hated school. So God had a joke on me. Not only did I get to do 12 years of public school, I then got to do 4 years of a Bible Institute, followed by a fifth year to earn the bachelor's, followed by a sixth year to earn the master's, and a seventh year to earn the doctorate. And then on top of that, I got to spend 12 years teaching in school. So the lesson, boys and girls, is don't complain about school unless you want to get stuck there forever. But you know, God has not only the education system of the home and the church, but sometimes He enrolls us in some specialty schools. And tonight I want to point out 5 specialty schools or special training centers that God often sends His children to. Some we have no choice in. Some we can choose, and some we don't want, but we might get anyway. Let me point out, number one, Joseph was enrolled in the school of hard knocks. Now, I love the story of Joseph. He was born into the land of adversity. His family was a mess. You may have had a rough upbringing, but I don't think your dad had four wives. Maybe I'm wrong. Any Mormons in here? No. He had two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, and one daughter, all of different mothers. And Joseph, as the second youngest, he was enrolled into a backslidden family. His father was far from God. He was born in a faraway land. And then when he was a young person, his father got right with God and went back to the land of Canaan, went back to God, built his altar again. And Joseph was impacted by that revival in his father. And Joseph, among all the brethren, was the only one who seemed to love God and wanted to live for God. And Joseph had everything going his way. He was a good-looking fella. He was 17 years old. He was smart. His father favored him above all of his brethren. He had that coat of many colors. And no doubt at age 17, like most 17-year-olds, he had plans for his future. But against his wishes and his will, God enrolled him in something else entirely. For from the time that Joseph was 17 to age 30, 13 years, Joseph was in the school of hard knocks. I know that my daughter at 17 is excited about going to college, getting her driver's license, leaving the home, has plans for her future. I know that when I was 17, I graduated high school. I surrendered to preach in June and enrolled in Bible college in September and was married a year later. I had things that I wanted to do. I enrolled in the school of hard knocks when I got married. But anyway, see how brave I am when my wife's not in here? She's in the nursery. I got a lot of things I'm going to say tonight, amen. But, you know, when I was 17, I had dreams, I had things I wanted to do, and I can't imagine being Joseph with his whole life ahead of him, and all of a sudden, he's enrolled in three courses. First, the first course was the pit. Second was Potiphar's house. How would he handle being betrayed by his brethren, sold as a slave? How would he handle the lewd advances of Potiphar's wife? How would he handle then being falsely accused and then thrown into the third course that was prison? And then while he's in prison, he's forgotten by the butler. And he languishes there two more years. How would he respond? And yet Joseph responded with faith in every circumstance of his life. And though God was putting him through some hard times that he would never have chosen for himself, what God had actually done is what Joseph could have never done. He took a 17-year-old kid over here on the in the middle of Canaan in a dysfunctional family and brought him over 13 years to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh as vice pharaoh over all of Egypt. That's not something that a human mind could have put together. Joseph never set out to think, well, if I go to college and get these degrees and start working with this campaign, maybe one day I can get elected vice pharaoh of Egypt. But God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph's life. Now, the point I want to make about this is simply that things don't always go like you plan. Sometimes things are going to go bad. And you're going to have to trust God. Because all of your plans and dreams and wishes are not going to seem to be coming to pass. But if you're in the will of God, you're exactly where you need to be. And God uses adversity to produce things in our lives that would never be produced in a life of ease. I really think that so many people today are having such a hard time because they never had it hard. They've been on easy street their whole life and they can't handle any kind of adversity in life. They crumple under the least bit of pressure because they've never had to stand in any kind of adversity. There's always been someone to pick them up, help them out, bail them out over and over again, and they've never had to stand up on their own two feet and be their own persons. Boy, it's so important to learn the lessons of adversity. Adversity strengthens the believer. It deepens his soul. It gives needed experience to help others with. It softens our compassion towards others in their adversity. And yes, it does equip us for greater service. And it does strengthen us just like lifting weights and running laps and all those things we sometimes hated to do were actually helping us in the long run. Now, you're not going to enjoy if God puts you in the school of hard knocks, but if He does, God has a purpose that can never be accomplished otherwise. Secondly, we find that Moses was enrolled in the Academy of Humility. The Academy of Humility. Now Moses, by the time he was 40 years of age, had already absorbed all the worldly wisdom of his day. In Acts 7, Deacon Stephen tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Wisest people in the world at that time. And Moses was learned in all their wisdom and was mighty in words and in deeds. Hey, listen, though, Moses at age 40 was not meek. Moses at 40 was not humble. Moses at 40 was next in line to the throne of Egypt. Moses at 40 had his university degrees. He knew the earth was carried around on the back of a turtle. That's what they taught him. That was Egyptian knowledge. He knew that God, in his mind, when he chose to identify with the Israelites, he knew in his mind that his brethren would understand that he would be their deliverer. That's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, when he saw one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses at age 40, he saw an Israelite being oppressed. He arose up, smote the man, killed him, buried him in the sand. And it says he supposed everyone would understand that he was the one that was going to deliver them. But they didn't understand that. Can you see Moses at 40? Boldly stepping out, of course I'm going to be the deliverer. I'm in the position, I have the knowledge, I have the experience. Of course I'm going to be the deliverer. Don't you understand that? They didn't understand that. And then when he found out that Pharaoh knew what had happened and was going to kill him, what did Moses do? He ran for his life, went out in the wilderness of Midian, and spent the next 40 years on the back of the desert in the Academy of Humility. And when God came to him after 40 years and God said to him, Moses, you're going to go deliver Israel? Moses said, me? Well, this is the same guy that 40 years before said, of course me. And 40 years later, it's like, me? Don't you want to send Aaron? You know how we are sometimes, here am I, Lord, send Aaron. And started making his excuses. And when God took him out of the desert at age 80, the Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Now that doesn't mean he was weak. You don't see much weakness in Moses, but he was meek. When God wants to use a man mightily, he first has to teach him humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isn't it something that even the world understands this? I mean, here you have some guy, he signed in the top 10 for the NBA or the NFL. He's going to be a superstar. And what do the veterans do his first year when he's a rookie? Hey, Rook, carry the bags. They do. And there's some guy that's going to be a superstar one day. And one team used to make him wear pink backpacks. And the point was, we're glad that you're here. Welcome. You're going to become rich, maybe famous, but you're a rookie and you're going to learn humility. And I think that, you know, sometimes we don't see that in the ministry. We don't see that in churches because everyone has to be handled with kid gloves. Otherwise, they'll get their feelings hurt and they'll drop out of church. Their parents will drop out of church. Their aunts will drop out of church. Their cousins will drop out of church. And so everyone has to be handled with kid gloves and no one ever learns humility. Before God can use a man mightily, he's got to stop being big in his own eyes. He's got to learn to be small in his own eyes. Boy, Saul, King Saul, 7 foot tall Saul, head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. And yet when he was a young man, God said, I chose you because you were little in your own sight. Remember that? But later on, he became big in his own sight, and God could no longer use him, had to set him aside and replace him with David, who he took from the sheep cote, from following the ewes, from following the sheep. A man that was humble and usable and pliable. For some, humility comes easily, but for others, like Moses, it might take years of leading another man's flock of sheep out in the desert. But hey, if God places you in some position of obscurity or what seems to be meager opportunities, that does not mean that He's done with your life. It may simply mean that you're not quite humble enough for Him to really pick you up and use you like He wants to use you. You can tell folks to be humble. Be humble. But there's just something about the human soul and mind that we don't often embrace humility. It sometimes has to be pushed upon us and we have to be squished down some before we realize how much we really need God and how little we really are. Amen. The Academy of humility. Number three, Jonah was sent to the detention center for wayward prophets, better known as Whale Belly U. You're familiar with the story, but God didn't ask Jonah to go. He didn't suggest it, give him multiple choice. Where would you like to serve me at, Jonah? A, Jerusalem. B, the Bahamas. C, Samaria. D, Nineveh. E, none of the above. He told him to go. And when God tells someone to go, He expects them to obey. But because Jonah did not obey the Lord, he was stubborn and he was rebellious and he was self-willed. He had not been humbled. He was not ready. He was not the pliable, useful servant that God needed him to be. So he ended up in a storm and ended up in the fish. And he was so stubborn that he sat in the whale's belly for 3 days before he would finally surrender to God's will. I don't want to be sent. I don't want to be so obstinate that God has to really break me down. You know, when Jonah got back on land, I kind of wonder if he thought, you know what, I wonder what would happen if I turned back now. I think God would have had a giant camel swallow him. Or a giant lizard. You know, when Jonah came out of that whale's belly, he made a beeline right to Nineveh. He'd learned his lessons, hadn't he? Now, he had a bad spirit, and that's another message. But you know, if you want to rebel against God, you can. But if you're His child, you're going to face some consequences. Now, number four, John Mark was sent to reform school. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. I want you to see John Mark. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 25. And here we find before Paul's first missionary journey, a mission that he and Barnabas took on behalf of their church. And in Acts 12 and verse 25, you have the first mention of John Mark. Verse 25 says, "Then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, you'll find out in other scriptures that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. He was his sister's son. And so he brought him along and no doubt had served, but they'd only gone from Antioch to Jerusalem, not exactly the foreign mission field, but he had served and helped in that capacity. Notice in Acts 13 and verse number 5. Acts 13 and verse number 5, this is the beginning of the first missionary journey. It says, "When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." And so now he's come along with them on this first missionary journey. He's their gopher. You know what a gopher is? When you say "go for it," they go for it. They do doing the simple things, doing the hard stuff, ministering to the two preachers as they're doing their ministry. Now, notice in Acts 15. Acts 15. Now, this is after the first missionary journey and at the beginning of the second. Acts 15 and verse 36. It says, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. Notice, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. What happened to John Mark? They got started. They went to the first few places on their missionary journey. And then at some point, he just left. He quit. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts except that this happened. Don't know why. It could be that he didn't like the work. Maybe he didn't like the persecution. Maybe it was harder than he expected. Maybe they treated him like he was a servant. You know, everyone wants to be called a servant until they're treated like one. We want to be called servants, be treated like kings. But for whatever reason, he wimped out, went home, quit. And when Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit these churches again, Barnabas said, well, I want to take my nephew Mark. And Paul said, no, he abandoned us last time. He quit on us. And Barnabas said, listen, I want to help him out. I want to take him under my wing. I think he'll be better. And Paul said, no. Now, you have to understand from Paul's perspective, this was not a trip to town. This was a missionary journey in which they were hazarding their own lives. They were putting their neck on the line. And if you're putting your neck on the line, you want people in your team you can trust to be there when you need them. Am I right? I mean, it's not like me going down to Fort Worth to preach in a church there. These men were going into dangerous situations where Paul had already been stoned to death, where they'd been run out of town, been put in jail. And he said, I want men that I can count on, not quitters. You know, quitting is a hard, once you start quitting, it's a hard habit to quit. And when you get branded as a quitter, you know, there's certain kinds of men that just don't want to work with you. And Paul was that kind of a man. Now, I don't think Paul was trying to get rid of John Mark. He was just saying, I don't want to take him on this journey. And notice in verse number 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, it's very sad to me when I read this passage, because it's the divorce of a great friendship. Paul and Barnabas, they've been the great team. And when Paul got saved and no one believed he was a disciple, as Barnabas came and found him and convinced everyone that he was genuinely a Christian. Later, as Barnabas brought him to Antioch, got him involved in the church there. On that first missionary journey, they had stood together. They had nearly died together. They were best of friends. And now, there's so, you know, Paul won't budge. Barnabas won't budge. John Mark's in the middle. And they're going to split up over this young man. Now, to me, that's very sad. Nothing more is said about Mark for years until the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4:11 when he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. Now, John Mark had character flaws that needed to be corrected before he could be used. And Paul was not saying, hey, Barnabas, he's no good. He was just saying, I don't want to take him with me now. He's not ready for it. So John Mark was under Barnabas' training. He could have went with Paul. He could have been a Timothy or a Titus. He could have been a Silas. But as a young man, he made a dumb decision to leave. And it cost him some years where he could have been an associate to the great Apostle Paul. Now, God sometimes has to put us on the back burner until we get some things straight. Sometimes God has to put us where we don't want to be because we need to grow. And John Mark did. And thank God John Mark was later a great servant of God and wrote God used him to write the gospel according to Mark. And God used him. But be careful that you don't make bad decisions that cause you to be waylaid from great opportunities. All right, one last school. Number 5, the apostles were enrolled in the trade school of discipleship. Now, God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And the Christian life is a maturing process. It begins when we're born again and we desire the sincere milk of the Word and we grow in grace. You know, your desire as a Christian should be to grow to the point where you can be a leader in God's church. Where you can be a teacher in God's church. Instead of sitting and being taught the same things over and over again, you ought to pray that God will allow you to grow where you have something to offer and you have something that can be put into God's work. Instead of being treated like a spiritual baby, so many Christians, they never grow past the nursery. They still whine and cry and they're still sucking a milk bottle when they ought to be grown and eating the strong meat of the Word of God. Now, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus called unto them whom He would, and they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. It was a trade school that required more than sitting in a classroom. They were involved in the work of the ministry. 3.5 years, can you imagine, folks? Listen, 3.5 years of being with Jesus 24/7. What an amazing experience. And still, and you're going to find this encouraging, still, as we read through the Gospels, we find that the disciples made a lot of mistakes. Several times, Jesus rebuked them, calling them a little faith. More than once, He tried to teach them something, and they totally misunderstood what He was saying. Other times, He taught them something, and then just a day or two later, they'd already forgotten what He said. I was talking to a pastor, and he said, isn't it something we can preach something to our youth group and preach it in our church for 6 months and then we take them to youth camp and they hear a new preacher and all of a sudden they say, wow, I've never heard that before. And the pastor had been preaching it for 6 months. But the guy stood on his head, so that got their attention, I guess. And Jesus had to deal with that of teaching the disciples, and then later on He'd ask them about it and they couldn't remember or they didn't get the answers right, and so He had to teach them again. Several times they argued about who'd be the greatest. They failed as witnesses more than once. Sometimes they wanted to send people away that Jesus wanted to help. Once Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Once they couldn't cast out a devil because they had no power from God. Peter sank because he got his eyes off of Jesus. Sometimes they were full of doubt. Sometimes they misunderstood His purpose. Sometimes they slept when they should have been praying. One time in Gethsemane, they forsook Him when they should have stood by Him. And then Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, but 3 times and cussed to prove it. Thomas skipped church. None of them believed He'd risen from the dead at first. And then even after seeing Him alive, Peter and six other of the 11 apostles went fishing. Went back to the commercial fishing business. And Jesus had to seek them out. And yet, these are the ones that God used to change the world. Hey, you know what, folks? You need to have a little more mercy on yourself. You're not going to be perfect Christians like me right away. Now, you ought to desire to grow. But have pity upon yourself. You're not perfect. And can I say also to have patience with each other? Goodness, how many of us would have... I'm out of church. These guys, they sleep when they're supposed to be praying. You know, we just have patience with each other. Goodness, we're all just trying to grow in grace and we all have our failures. One reason why I'm so appreciative of those in our church who have been here for 10, 12 years, 14 years is I look back and I say, how could you sit under such a dumb young preacher? I don't leave now that I'm smart. Let me give you 3 thoughts on being a disciple. Four quick thoughts. Number one, sit at the Master's feet. Sit at the Master's feet. Hear His Word. Number two, as a disciple, follow the Master's example. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Number three, as a disciple, step into His yoke. You learn by doing. You want to learn to be a soul winner? Go with someone soul winning. It's one thing to read a book, it's another thing to put into practice. If you know how to win souls, you should be doing it. We need soul winners. Step into the yoke. You want to learn how to teach? Help out someone who's teaching. Get involved. And as a disciple, follow in the Master's steps. As we do these things, we grow in grace and spiritual maturity. But hey, don't think just because you've been around for 20 years, you've graduated. There is no graduation until the graduation. when we're just like Him. So sometimes God has to enroll us in these specialty trade schools, and some of these we ought to avoid. Some of these we ought to welcome. And some of these, once we're in them, we just need to graduate and learn the lessons that God has for us.